joining me on this 14th of January, 2020. Kind of talk about this thing that I've been leading up to. You know, you got all these NFL teams, and there's only one team that can win the prize of the Super Bowl. Only one team. And it doesn't mean that the other teams are inferior to the one team that wins. It doesn't mean that at all. It merely means that the play that the coaches run was a determined effort by their coaching staff. It doesn't mean that one coaching staff is necessarily better than another's coaching staff. And to give you a good idea of what I'm talking about, we must refer to and understand the claims of one ancient writer of the New Testament series, Paul. I think, in my own estimate, he was one of the greatest writers of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the New Age Bible. I'm not talking about this new spirituality that people are into today, because that's, to use an old term that has been underused, that's Tommy Rot. That's Tommy Rot. You don't redefine divinities according to your mind. You define divinities as to who and what they are, like the Super Bowl team. The Super Bowl team. Everyone's talking about, well, Tom Brady this, Tom Brady that. But I'd like to read some verses to you, and I'd like you to follow along. And let me use the example of, and I know that a lot of evangelicals like to do this, a lot of religious people, Christians, professing Christians, what they do is they have their religion, and up on top of their religion, they tie into that particular religion a path, okay, a way to justify their kind. Nope, I never did that, because I was looking for the book, for me to agree with the book, not necessarily for the book to agree with me. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Some people read the Bible by reading into the Bible. I don't think that that is what God has called us to do. He hasn't called us to read in our interpretation of what we think God may be intentioning or saying. And this is why when you look at the subject of today's webcast, which I was pondering for the past 2 days, it brings me down to this. When you look at, well, let's take it last night. Louisiana played Akron, I think. Was that Akron? Akron. One of these two universities played a major college football game. One team won and the other team lost. So let me ask you this question. Do you think that God had anything to do with the team winning or the team losing? I have a better one than that. Do you think that God is even concerned with who wins a football game? Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, and he's writing to his own kind of ethnic people. He's writing to his Jewish community. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And when you read this in the King James Bible, you pick up another phrase. And I'm reading from the NASB. As a matter of fact, let me grab my... I have an older Bible here. As a matter of fact, this was the first real serious Bible that I ever bought. Let's see if I put a date on here. I don't know whether I did, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to go back to the old King James Version, and I'm going to read that same verse, and you're going to find a difference in it. There's a reason why I chose, over the years, the NASB. And number one, is closer to the Greek language from which our Bible was originally transliterated, and there's less problems of misunderstanding what this is all about. Now, let's look at this. In the King James Version, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." See what he's, see, that's an added thing, "for Israel, is that they might be say, because the emphasis of the King James was putting the emphasis on Israel. So when you look at this and you see it in the NASB, the New American Standard, NASV, that is, New American Standard Version, brother, my heart's desire and prayer and my prayer to God for them. See, now you have to figure out who the them is. And in the King James, it was added for Israel. So that's why you have to realize what was added and what was put in there for you, you know, to determine, well, the New England Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl. Why? Because they got Tom Brady. See what I mean? That's a misnomer. Nor can we do God in that way. Now let's continue to read this, because Paul says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according, but not in accordance with knowledge." Now, here in verse 2, Paul makes it very plain. And I think that many religious people in my country, America, read things into the verse that shouldn't be there. And Paul is telling the truth here. He says, "I bear them witness." Now who? The ones that he's praying that they might be saved. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." In other words, they talk God, God talk, God thoughts. I know God's on my side. It reminds me of going into one of the most ignorant kind of churches you can ever enter into is a church with a bunch of fat, ugly women jumping up and down, talking about, "I know God heard my plea," and all of them are on the county. That man got junk on his car. Used to see this car. There was a junk car going down my street. First time I've seen one, it looks like he had everything that he owned strapped to that car. And it probably is. So, let's continue to look at this, because what I want to do is I want to look at Romans 10, 1 through 12. But before you can get an aspect of the question or the role in bringing anyone to the recognition that they need to be redeemed by a certain lifestyle or redeemed by a certain belief system, you have to get that thing down the path the way it should be. All right? So Romans 10 is the beginning of a new section as this writer, Paul, responds to the erroneous assumption that the promises of God had failed because the Jews had not believed in Jesus as Lord. That is what Romans 10, 1 through 12 is all about. And as an apologist years ago when I used to argue for the right of biblical Christianity when correctly interpreted by the use of the language of the Word of God, then it was not my interpretation that I was spewing out, but rather truth as I saw it from studying the language. That's why I'm using two different transliterations here in front of you, and I'm just sharing with you the difference. You recall on the 1st of January when I started these webcasts in 2020, and I've kind of, you know, today I'm going to go down and try to get the equipment that I need and so that I can get my webcast back up to par so it won't sound like I'm talking into a computer microphone, which I am. I want to hook up the big mic. I want to have things sounding the way it sounded before, and hopefully today I'll be able to go to the guitar factory and get the right adapters to hook up to this computer and so that I can give you a formidable webcast like I had before. As you know, my old computer burnt out and I lost a lot of stuff on it, but whoever gets a computer is going to have a world of biblical knowledge. And I find that interesting because I do these talks and these casts and I put them up for posterity. And again, I'm not putting up my opinion. For those of you that continue to frequent my website, PJ is not giving you his opinion. He is giving you the facts about the text. And what did I say Romans 10 was? I said Paul is responding to the erroneous assumption that the promises of God had failed because the Jews had not believed on Jesus as Lord. Well, it was difficult for the Jews to believe this, and we shall continue to get into this as we continue to look at the text and to analyze it. What Paul does is he gives seven reasons why that assumption is wrong. And Romans 10 is the third part of that wrong assumption. He states the failure of the Jews to believe is their own fault, not God's. Just as with the failure of the Gentiles or anybody else to believe that they are on their own. You see, if you don't understand the texture of the text, and this is what is so missing in churches today, they don't understand the texture of the text through the linguistical adaptation. Let me share with you what I meant. A man that I love, I still love him. I just don't like his claim on not ever remembering a part in his life when he came in contact with the Spirit of Jesus. I was talking with another friend of mine a couple of days ago, and we were mentioning the same thing about the apologist from Biola University a number of years ago, Greg Kogel, where he stated on his radio presentation right after I left the studio from doing my radio presentation, talking about how the Lord has made an impression upon my life. This white, and I'm calling him white because I'm finding that this kind of stupidity comes from people that think that they are privileged and have the right to make a determination about who is a savage and who is not a savage, whose religion is legitimate in this world and whose religion is not. One of the things that Christianity had tried to do and did it very successfully in my life for years is to communicate a particular aspect that if you are not like me, then there's something wrong with you. Well, that is wrong. Unless it is backed up by scripture and proved, then it is nothing but your opinion. And it is an asinine one. And since you have an ass and I have an ass, so what makes any of our asses correct when we look at this? I'm just keeping it on the a level of raw. I think the famous theologue, Dr. Martin Luther, not King, Dr. Martin Luther was like that, especially when he had a couple of beers too many. And so what we should recognize is that the failure of the Jews to believe is their own fault. The failure of you who do not believe, oh, hardcore welcome, is your own fault. I recall when I was preaching behind the pulpit to a congregation, and I would tell the people, look, it's not up to me. That's why I never gave an invitation. When I first became the pastor of the church, the deacon board told me to give the invitation. You know, when you raise your hand and say, who will come? Who will come? Oh, my dog. He likes to argue with the dog next door. But I never did that because your failure is your failure. I don't say who will come to Christ today. Who will believe this dialogue that I'm giving? I would ask them to open the Bibles and follow along. And then I would read from historical text. And it's important that we do that. Now, let me jump into another text, one by John Stambaugh and David Block. And Wayne Meeks was the editor of this fine treatise, The New Testament in Its Social Environment. What these brothers did is they knew that a lot of people in America would be reading this Bible of the New Testament. And so they put something together. And in this book, and they had the preface of the book and then the historical background. They defined the Greek world from Alexander the Great to Hadrian. Okay, they give you the background insight into the provincial organization of the time, looking at Palestine, Roman law, and the local law of the regions that they were in. Second part of the book, they talk about, and don't let my neighbor disturb you. He's probably hearing me and getting confused. In the second part of the book, they're talking about the movement of religions. And then they talk about the Jewish diaspora. You know, we like to talk about the African American diaspora when we left the west coast of Africa and were brought over here in slave ships to America. Well, the people in that region had the same kind of thing. So if you don't understand the social characteristics, okay, of what's going on, you are not going to understand why you're reading what you're reading or why you're listening to what you're listening to. Now, let me bring that home to you. If I would attempt, because I have another commentary here in front of me, I gave most of my commentaries away. There were young men that I've known over the year that wanted to delve deeply into Christianity, and I told them, well, I don't need these texts. I'm not studying them like that anymore because I know what the texts mean. If I know what the texts mean, I don't have to keep going back to the text to read, well, let me get a grip on what's happening here. I got another book in my hand right now, and it's The Commentary on Romans by William S. Plummer. And this is a great little treatise. I bought the book in 1994. I got my name on it and the year that I bought it because it was in 1994 where I took the church that I was pastoring verse by verse through the entire book of Romans. 1994, 95, 96. And by that time, we were into Galatians and ready to move into our new facility because our church had gotten too small. I'm giving this biblical exegesis not only Sunday mornings on the floor, but on the radio Sunday nights for 2 hours from 10 to 12. And then when I had a little extra money, I bought some radio time from 12 to 1 on their AM station. And so here I am teaching this stuff on the radio, and guess what it got me? It got me formally kicked out of the church that I was in because those people didn't want to know all that. I used to have a deacon. Oh my, he's dead now, dead and gone. And he would ask me, the chairman of my deacon board, as a matter of fact, he would ask me, why are you giving all of this historical background? He said, these people don't care about that. All you're supposed to do is to get them saved. My God, did he ever read Romans chapter 10? Probably not. Now, when I go to Plummer's Romans chapter 10, and that would be chapter 25 in his book, starting on page 501, and it starts off, it says, kind words, the fatal error of the Jews, how men are saved, and how Christ becomes ours. You see, the theologue looks at the whole of the chapter and tries to incalculate it into what it should be placed in. Let me read what he says in his first part of the verses here. This is interesting. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I notice that he uses the King James versions. And then what he does is he quotes the actual Hebrew and Greek when he gets into that. And I never was a scholar with Hebrew and Greek on reading it. It just twisted my tongue. I look for the English transliteration, and since I'm a degreed individual, meaning that I have 3 collegiate degrees, I trust people that write books like this and does the research the way I do research. People that are not educated, I don't listen to them at all because they don't know what they're talking about when they're talking about a religion that talks about things like this. Now, let me see if I can find something. Now, this is all too theological, and he blends in, but it's a good book for you to get. He blends in too many other scriptures, and he's talking about things that are high and above where I am. I'm just trying to give you a quick insight. So, the New Testament in its social environment, and then again, you've heard me say time and time again, if you have no knowledge of hermeneutics, what are you doing trying to define anything in the Bible? Now, you may be sitting out there saying, what in the Hades is hermeneutics? And why in the Hades is hermeneutics important in the first place? Well, I'll give it to you. Bernard Ramm, one of my favorite texts. Of all the books that I've given away, I'll never give away this book. It's called Protestant Biblical Interpretation. And I have the third revised edition by Bernard Ramm. A lot of my students that studied under me would go out and try to buy this book. I do not believe that it's any longer in print where you can get it in hardbound. But hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. See, you have to interpret the Bible. First of all, let me tell you this, for those of you that are new listeners to PJ, the Bible was not written in English. So we cannot go to the English language and think that the writers of the Bible were writing in English. No, they were not. And so it will take a linguist to transliterate the words from the original text that it was written in into our English language. There was a time when ministers, when preachers, when pastors of the good book went to grad school to learn how to do hermeneutics and to understand the differentiality of the same. Well, that art is now gone. When you go to our pulpits, let me give you a prime example. Some idiot put on Facebook Live, I think it was in New York somewhere, or Jersey, the funeral. Somebody's child had died of cancer, and the father wanted to come to the funeral and give last respects to the daughter. But the mother banned the father from coming to the funeral with all of his friends and his family because the father, when he was married to the mother, had sex with another woman. And they had about, looked like 10 policemen in the funeral home separating the two families. And they were cursing, calling each other filthy names and things like that. And they had one black man that was recording this thing live and using the name of God and everything else. And it sickened me. I almost fainted when I watched it. And Mario came in the office and he said, oh man, what's wrong? I said, man, I've seen it all now. This is the epitome of ignorance and stupidity that I have never seen on a level in my life. And whenever there's something involved with God and religion and black folk now, it is the most disgraceful, disgusting thing that one can ever think of. And I'm a black man, and I love black people. But when it comes to Christianity, they need to listen to this webcast and get their damn head screwed on right. Because they're all just flying off and listening to these females, which are completely out of their minds, because the female, especially the ones that don't have a pot to piss in and are trying to be Elzebub other people to make their life work. I'm telling you, this society that I live in, I tell a young man now, stay away from getting close to these chicks, because if they don't mess your mind up and have you in the pit thinking like a weasel, well, let me leave it alone. Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. It is a science because it is guided by rules within a system. Did you know that? Your Bible is guided by rules within a system. That's why they call it systematic theology. All right? And it is an art because of the application of the rules is by skill. In other words, when you apply what you read in the Bible by these rules, it takes a certain skill. This is why you and I call yourself a preacher back in the 50s and the early 60s in this town, Los Angeles, if you did not have a theological education, which you were taught these rules, and then it was impressed upon you to share these rules with your congregation. Interesting story. I got to share this with you. I don't know the guy's name. I was attending seminary at Talbot Theological Seminary, and a brother had graduated a semester before me. He did most of his studies at night. His father was pastoring a huge Baptist church back east, and his father was gravely ill, but he had to finish his master's in theology before he could pastor the church. It was a grand Black Baptist church back east, and all of their pastors were degreed. And I was speaking to this brother one day in the lounge, and I said, man, it's a wonderful thing that you're going to go and take over your father's church and pastor the church and help the people of God, and you can teach them all this hermeneutics and bibliology, all of this stuff. And I said, because he showed me pictures of his father's church on the internet. And I said, man, you can teach all this. He said, wait a minute, John. I'm not going to teach all this. If I teach this, I'd lose the church. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, Black people are not going to listen to this. This is truth here. They don't want truth. They come for the emotional high, the emotional lift. And if you don't lift them, and I told this Black preacher, I'm glad I forgot his name. I said, I will never pastor a church like that. I will never use emotional hyperbole. I said, that is a disgusting disgrace towards the lives of African Americans in this country who's come through slavery and all kind of BS. And I'm going to get up there and BS him? He got the church, never heard from him again. Never heard from him. I told him, keep in touch with my name, and if you're listening to me now, pastor, with your big church, you probably turned it into a mega church, and you use a degree as a stepping stone to step on Black people's necks, how dare you? I have personal friends of mine that have done that and have gained their monies through that kind of thing. As such, hermeneutic forms one of the most important aspects of the theological sciences, and you must use hermeneutics in order to define what you're trying to put forth. And if you would like to really find a nice text, I didn't get rid of this book too. It's called Great Leaders of the Christian Church by Woodbridge, John D. Woodbridge. Edited this, and I have this book in my library because it gives you, well, it starts off talking about Peter, you know, and the founding of the church. Well, Peter didn't find no church, okay? Then it's about Peter, Paul, John, Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen, Scipion of Carthage. I mean, all of these guys that you want to read about, all of these places, and it gives you the historical backdrop of these things. I just opened a book and I found an outline in the book. I don't know what the outline is about. Oh my goodness, this is a wonderful outline. I had no idea that it was in the book because I would print up and do the outlines and just stick this in the book. Man, if any young man that was serious about teaching the truth wanted to have a ready-made outline, listen to this paragraph. Now, you see, now what are we talking about? I'm on a team that wins because our theme is football, right? Playoffs coming up. You saw the playoff game against Kansas City. And what's that other team that they beat? And the Texans. at Houston. And did you see Kansas City with that young quarterback come back and beat those Houston, that Houston football team? Did you see that San Francisco 49er team wipe out the Vikings? Did you see that? See, my friend, I don't care what kind of a person you think you have. Well, the Bible is just like that. You always win with the Bible. You never win if you go outside of this book. I try to tell people all the time because they say, John, why do you expect people to believe what you? I don't expect them to believe a darn thing I believe. I had a man call me this morning. He said, can I come by and hang out with you? I said, no, I got things to do. And I always tell this man, I said, I have told you repeatedly over and over that if you follow the intention of Scripture in your life, you won't have to call me. Your life will become a success. This paper says that I just pulled out. It says, these texts relate to the peace that each person receives as they make the right kinds of choices in taking that weight off of your necks. And then I have down here, the staff is to define the benefits of peace as we come from under the weight. Oh, yeah. See, and it's all from Paul's writing. I'm going to do a special study on this real soon for you, and I'm going to keep this on my shelf. You see, friends, I got tons of work to share with you. Since the Lord has been gracious in having me recover fruitfully from my open heart surgery, and I'm getting stronger by the day, I find that my time alone in my home to do these things really keeps my mind sharp and on point. And as long as you're alive and you want some truth about the Scriptures, come to my website. I'm going to admonish you again, those other people, they're after something out of you. You don't have to call anybody. My goodness. I am so glad I found this outline. But let me get back to the point because I haven't even finished. And I'm 32 minutes into the webcast already and haven't even gotten down to verse 3. But that's where it is with PJ. See, matter of fact, guess what I found? I found my old license plate that I had on my Lexus. And the license plate was called PJ's. Well, I'm going to take it down to DMV when I get my license renewed and get those plates put on my Mini Coupe. Because I am the same PJ that I was then. I am more truthful with myself than I ever have been before. Check this out. God made me who I am. Listen close to you theologues that's listening to me out there and you don't like me. You never did like me. You will never be able to catch me in error in this book because I love everything that this book stands for and agree with it. Not as a religion would teach it, but as God would have it done in its original context. Now, you, my friend, if you come to that knowledge and understanding, you will be successful in absolutely everything that you confront in your life. If you do not want that, you will continue to listen to these other radio people that are trying to sell you this and get your retirement and everything else. Turn away from that stuff. Turn away from it. Anybody can buy a computer now. I was in a department store yesterday at some store, Costco, yeah. And they're selling computers down there. My goodness, I can go down and get me another computer and do nothing but webcasts on it. When I'm in the park, looking at the birds and the trees and the ducks and the stuff, I can do that. I can do webcasts 4 hours a day. And put them up on this website and keep feeding you the Word of God. And I promise you, with my life, if your life does not get better, then I'm a damn lie. And everything that I'm saying is damnable. But if you do not do what I suggest you do by the word of God, your failure is your own. Remember what it is. The failure of the Jews to believe is their own fault, not God's. Just like the failure of you that believe is your own fault. Stop blaming your wife, your husband, your children, that you ain't got no job. You don't want one. There's jobs out there. There are jobs out there. And anybody talking about they don't want no job, hey, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? If a man does not work, he shouldn't eat. What are you doing trying to enjoy a meal and you haven't put forth hard labor? I had a guy, I counseled this guy for about 5 years. And it was the year that the storm blew my patio room apart. And I was saying, woe is me, woe is me. What was I going to do? And then it dawned on me, look, fool, your whole house is insured. As I've been paying insurance on this house since 1974. And so I said, oh, so I contacted the insurance company. They gave me a few thousand dollars. So I said, well, I'm going to help the young men that come by to visit my house and have them clean up instead of hiring a contractor and all this stuff. I had to hire a guy to take away the major parts of the room. But, you know, cleaning up the other stuff. And I told each of the young men, I'll give you a couple of $100 if you help clean up. So all the young men that knew me wanted some of the cut. There's one young man never worked. He complained. Oh. I said, what's the matter? He says, I'm aching. You know why he was aching all over? These young men don't know what work is. They don't want to work. They don't want nobody telling them what to do, trying to guide the way and nothing. What? Raised by their mamas. When a mama raised a boy, he is jacked up for life. And the only way that he's going to come to reality is come face to face with a dude. Because a real dude, and you know what? I don't go around smacking these youngsters. I don't do that. I don't put my hands on nobody. I thank God I won't get into the detail again, but a few weeks ago, one of them wanted to get hefty with me. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to jail and lose my home and everything that God blessed me with, fooling with you, idiot. No, I'm not. Now, listen. Wisdom is what we've been talking about, but I got to get through this, and I want to share something with you. The reasons why people do not believe is because they are seeking to gain salvation by their own means. You see, that's why, you see, people believe in Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. So, well, that's believing in a championship by your own means. Tom Brady is a man. And when the scandal came out last year that he was cheating, I just laughed. I said, what else is new? He's a human being, isn't he? But this friend of mine, you know my friend Bob Klink. Bob Klink loved the New England Patriots. And I would just love to see the L.A. Rams or the San Francisco 49ers whoop their pants off of them. But that's a conversation for another day. But let me get back to that point I want to say. Reasons people don't believe today is because they're seeking to gain salvation by their own means, their own definition of God, their own definition of life. And I'm telling you, that's why America, you know what? Whenever the storms and the tornadoes and the blizzards and the earthquakes and the things come to America, and people standing up there, fires come and burn down everything. You know what? Let me tell you something. If a fire comes and burns down my house, guess what? All I got to do is get another computer and keep on doing the webcast and put it up on my website. See what I'm talking about? That is God's way of preserving. I don't put your trust in what you think you can do. It never works that way. Now, these people that seek it by their own means are proud in their efforts, therefore refusing God's way of biblical salvation. I want you to look at Romans, Romans chapter, what's that? Romans chapter, I have it in my notes, 9 verse 33. It says, for it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a block of offense. And he who believes in him, not John Coleman, don't get it twisted, in him will not be disappointed. Now, if it says in the Word of God that if you believe in him, and I don't mean a white, blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus, I never believed in that erroneous representation of a man from the Middle East that walked around and used no deodorant, didn't wear Calvin Klein underwear, didn't have Nikes to put on his feet, and sure enough, he didn't have a halo around his head, looking like a feminized male with no sense. That is not the person that the writer of the book of Hebrews or Romans, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, yet I cannot prove it. That's another subject of another game altogether. And you see how adamant I am in my speech here? I'm adamant in my speech because if you do not believe like this, then you will not understand it. Now let's get into prayer versus the sovereign will of God into biblical belief. Because see, a lot of people say, well, I pray. You don't even know what you're talking about. Just because you bow your head to close your eyes and mumble some words out your mouth don't mean that you pray. Just because your mama's close to death and everybody's going to die. And when I get close to it, I'm telling you, you should have been with me when I went into the hospital for my open heart surgery. My daughters were sitting down next to me, waiting on them to call me to send me in the room. And you know, when they put you in open heart surgery thing, that's not the regular hospital. That whole ward of the hospital is cordoning off for people to get their chest cut open. And you've got to prove to them that you can walk with this body around the hospital corridor before they release you back into the public. And so that's how sure this is. But if you think that you can go in that ward of the hospital and do that, you're greatly mistaken. So this argument of Paul continues in Romans chapter 11, because he said, you know, what he does is he asks a question and the argument starts, and I'm going to be jumping around here because it looks like I'm not going to be able to go all the way through Romans 10, 1 through 10 or whatever I have down here. But Paul gives a nice argument. Let me read it to you. In case you're on the train or on the bus and can't read it. I'm in Romans chapter 10, reading from the New American Standard Bible. What did I say earlier? That the New American Standard interpretation is closer to the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic than the King James Version. The King James Version lacks on that. But when I went through seminary, the King James Version is what they use. And then when the New King James Version came out, they use that. I don't adhere to it. I like the NASB. Now, brother, in my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness. Look at that. Look at that. He says that they didn't even know about God's righteousness. And isn't that the church today? They don't know about God's righteousness. Self-righteousness is what drives the church today. Oh, no, don't let them in. What? They're black. Oh, no, don't let them in. What? Oh, they live in the projects. Oh, no, don't let them in. I remember once John MacArthur, the so-called great expositionist, gave a pastor's conference, and he had a special program for the preachers. If they gave him or his organization $2,500, they could have lunch with him and go golfing with him. Well, what about the man that needed lunch and didn't know how to golf? Would John invite them? That's favoritism. That is not biblical Christianity. I called him out on that. I'll call him out on anything I see. Man has become almost a millionaire through that place over there. And I haven't been in the master's lot in well over what, 5 or 6 years now. I won't even go that way. If I get on Roscoe Boulevard, I take my car off the street. Continue to read in verse 3. And seeking to establish their own what? Their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what people are today. They created their own kind of God. Oh, God tell me that. Did he? Where did he say that? Well, he didn't say it, but to me he said it. Follow along with the text. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, if you don't believe this, you're barking up the wrong tree. And then he uses an example of an Old Testament person. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. In other words, he says, if you're going to use the law to justify you, well, you've got to do what the law tells you to do. Then look what he says in verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend unto the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, he's saying to the skeptics, it's not up to you to judge anything about the so-called miracles that you're reading about that other people died for, and you're saying, well, I don't see it. This is God's word telling you, don't try to judge this by what you see. Now, let me go back to that thing. When I'm in the hospital, and I told my daughters, I said, and once they cut your daddy's chest open and they got his body hooked up to all these blood pumping machines, pumping this stuff, I said, girls, I got a word for you. Told them right in the waiting room 10 minutes before they called us in to the, I'm going to cut your chest open. I said, girls, if I die on that table, rejoice. Don't shed a tear. For I followed in my life the greatest book, the greatest teachings that a human being ever could. And through that today, I am still experiencing the grace of God in my life. Now, for those of you out there listening to me on this website, listen to my webcast, and you have not determined that for yourself, keep reading. But what does it say? He's talking about the word. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, please don't get that twisted, because Fred Price the heretic tried to use that in accordance to his heretic doctrine for Crenshaw Christian Center. But here Paul was referring to Deuteronomy 10 and 14. See, Paul used hermeneutics when he said the word of faith. That has nothing to do with the word of faith doctrine. That's what Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, the lying, bastardly men, them, their wives, all the people that pushed that lie. Why? Because I practice hermeneutics and I know what that means. And I haven't looked at this text in years. Now, why do I know that it's a lie? Because his word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. Don't try to teach me about God. And especially coming with some archaic foolishness from the left side, from the pit of hell. Now look what he says right here. Then he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now somebody can come up and say, John, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? I said, man, let me tell you something. Somebody talked to me in 1967, and it wasn't no man on this earth, and the voice that spoke to my brain is the same voice that spoke to me in 1982 that called me to preach, the same voice that spoke to me every Sunday before I got behind that pulpit to preach. Now, whether I don't know the texture of his skin, the texture of his hair, but that voice spoke to me, and that is the voice that I'm listening to, and it has never led me into failure. Nothing but success for all of my life. Now, I'm telling you that listen to me on my website. That is the voice that can bring you total victory in your life and everything that you do. You don't have to sing, jump, pray, do nothing but believe, because it says, let me read it again. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means make him Lord over your depraved life. You have no right to think anything. And then it says, and believe in your heart. This ain't no head belief. Well, I don't understand it. He didn't tell you to understand anything. He told you to believe. And black people trip me, because it's the easiest thing in the world for a black man or a black woman to believe. But since you've been deceived by religion your whole life, I know that's why you're in a crooked space. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, you shall be saved. Now, do you know the implication of that you shall be saved? In other words, life is going to work out for you because he's guiding and directing your life. Why didn't I die on the operating table when they cut my chest open? Because God has more for me to do. He's always told me that. He said, John, you ain't leaving here until you're through with your last webcast. And my webcast will become stronger and stronger and stronger. And then when you come to this website and you see it's gone, I am dead. Deal with this webcast. Because most of you that listen to me have been playing with it. Now, that's why I'm going to go on from here. And I said, prayer versus the sovereign will of God. And what is biblical salvation? All right. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says that he would be pleased if his own countrymen would get the point. That's what he's saying. He's saying that his own countrymen didn't get the point. Now, let me bring it close to home. My own countrymen are on their way to a life of oblivion. You know, we like to see movies about Harriet Tubman, don't we? Oh, we like to hear about we shall overcome. Oh, we love that, don't we? You know, we're going to get on the salvation train. Like so. Train. Oh, I know us. But you better pay attention to this. Pay very close attention. Are these prayers a doctrinal teaching which refutes God's sovereign will? Because look what happens. Look what happens. See, if you think that Paul's prayer for every Jew to believe in this Messiah that was coming to give them freedom from hostilities, you know, the pistis have faith to believe this freedom was to bring about a spiritual freedom, not physical freedom. That's why the black people get it mixed up. Well, we've been slaves. It's our time to be free. You ain't gonna never be free. When I saw them black folk acting like idiots and fools in that funeral, I know that to be true. So we have to look very close at what freedom is all about and what it's supposed to be. Let's say this. Are these prayers a doctrinal teaching which refutes God's sovereign will in the call of his own? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Go there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I love these verses. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you know what this verse is saying? God has given John Coleman every single thing he needs in order to qualify to be a child of God. I don't have to work or to perfect anything in my life because I believe. Now, what that does, thank you, son. What that does is that it puts me on the right course with God, because I ain't got to pray for nothing. I don't have to pray for no spirit or nothing to come down on me. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This verse is saying that before the world was even created, God knew that I would be his child and love his word. This brings tears to my eyes. Because all I want to do is love him, please him. I don't want to follow no ethnic leader. I don't want to follow a white man. What are you black people doing bowing down to a white man with blue eyes and blonde hair and a halo? I don't care if the stained glass has been in the church for 100 years. Bust out that fictitious picture and put plain sheet metal or glass up there. Don't be worshiping no images of no white man. And those of you that are worshiping the images of an African man, forget you too. Now look what he says. Look what he says. Wait a minute. For he predestined us, verse 5. For he predestined us to adoption as sons through what? Through Jesus Christ to himself, according what? What? Not according to nobody's prayers. Not according to no church membership. Not according to that, but according to the kind intention of God's will. You are God's child because God willed it. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you think. What you think should go on. Listen, let me tell you something. If you want to know the truth, go to the book. But if you cannot define the words by what it means, find somebody like me that is going to help you. Now, primarily, my students are African-American. I love black folk. And I know that black folk, look, we were stripped from our national heritage of religion, which was in Africa. I don't know what my ancestors believed. Quiet as kept, I don't care. Because what I found and what I know about God far outlasts anything. I'm not going to call my past voodoo because it wasn't voodoo. It is what kept the peoples that I came up with. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to say it once and for all. Those of you that are my white listeners or my Anglo-Saxon or my Caucasian visitors, listen to me good. When them white boys came from Europe, they came over here with slaves, colonized the Indians, made them drunks, put them on plantation, killed off the buffalo, took everything. The Indians wrapped their butts in during the winter to stay alive, froze them out, killed them out, shot them out, kicked. Carson was a killer on a train, and I have no respect for the history of our country that did that. It is no wonder these people don't want to wave that flag. Stop playing this game with yourself. People are far more educated today than they have ever been before, and don't play the game. Man brought me a protein smoothie. It's kicking my socks off. It's good. All right, my time is almost up. It's 57 minutes into it. I haven't even gotten down to the first page, but I took you to this. Listen, keep in mind that in Romans chapter 9, Paul speaks of election. And I want to, oh my goodness, I think I'll start there next time. You can read it before I get there. Romans chapter 9, and that's verses 8 through 16. We're going to talk about this in the next webcast. I just cannot handle it in this hour. It is too much to go through. Now let me say this. You guys see what I've done. I just sat down here. Now, here's the key. Are you on the winning team? Because every team is not going to win. If you're on a team that is not tied in and connected with God, you ain't winning nothing. You're just going to be running up against a wall, falling all down, looking like a fool. But when you get on a winning team, you don't care whether your team came out last in the NFL playoffs. If you got eliminated when half the year was up, you're not crying. Hold your head up high. Pick up that Bible and read it and see what God is trying to say to you. Thank you so much. And I want to thank you publicly right now. For those of you that prayed for my health, you didn't have to do it. God got work for me to do. See, that's why. Oh, I pray you don't die, Pastor John. Why? Pray that I die. Because if I can't die until he's finished with me. Can you say the same about yourselves? I certainly hope so.